Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you to worship you today in spirit and in truth. And to that end, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts by faith, will also dwell among us corporately and be the leader of our worship, that he will sweeten the praises of our lips, that he will bring the prayers of our hearts before you and your Son Jesus, that he will in every way beautify our worship in your sight so that you will accept of it and be pleased with us, your people, as we desire to bow down and give you the glory, praise, and honor that belongs to you alone. And so, Father, bless us as we come. We're thankful for safety and travel, and remember those that might yet be traveling. Bring them here safely and see us all home safely later after we've had this time with you and with one another as your people. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for he is the reason that we are here. And we're thankful for the common faith that we have in him. And we pray that you will continue to use us and to build us up, that we might be the people of God that you have called us to be in this place. We're thankful for everyone here and pray that you will individually pour out your blessings upon us, even as we pray for that corporate blessing that belongs to your body. We're thankful to have Janine here from so far away, and we look forward to hearing and greeting her, and we pray that you'll continue to bless her even as you send her back to continue the ministry in which she is involved. And Father, we just remember all those around the world that are worshiping you today. Many, we think of the Sudan and other places, perhaps in fear of what man can do. And yet we pray that we will understand that you are greater than he who is in the world. And so we entrust the care of your people around the world to you. Father, hear us, bless us, accept of our worship, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament with me, if you would. I'm just going to read a few verses. Now, I'm really glad that you're here to worship with me and with one another. For this sermon, it doesn't matter whether any of you are here or not, because this sermon is specifically being preached to Marty Wilsey. The sermon title is Spend More Time in the Gym. Something I've desired to do, but obviously haven't done as much as I'd like. One of the blessings when we go to Florida and spend some time vacationing with Barbara's parents is that I actually have less excuses not to do that. And when you're in Grandma and Grandpa's house in their 90s, where comfort level is to turn the heat on, even though it's 80 degrees outside, so that it's 85 degrees inside, going to the gym seems like a great relief at sometimes. And so I get to that situation where coming into the New Year's and the time of New Year's resolutions, and this would be one of those kinds of New Year's resolutions for many of us, that I got a good start because I actually did it more than once, and my legs are sort of recovering from that, but I need to build on that. And so today the sermon text is one that over the years, about every few years, I come back to this text because it constantly speaks to me, and it's very appropriate for me at this time of year, and perhaps for many of us who are at a point that, what do they say? I don't know what the statistics are, but for most people, New Year's resolutions just don't cut it very well. But that doesn't mean we don't keep trying to excel still more. So as one who just spent time on a treadmill looking at 70-somethings and 80-somethings and 90-somethings to make sure that the numbers on my treadmill were a little faster than what was on their treadmill, feeling the need for speed, relatively speaking, on that treadmill. I want to talk about the healthy Christian lifestyle. And one of the things that's new and fresh to me as I've come back to these verses in 1 Timothy 4 is that I've many times appreciated and tried to apply and felt guilty about not doing what I ought to be doing from verses 7 and 8. But as I look at this time, I realize Paul has a more all-encompassing Christian lifestyle emphasis in these verses beyond just spending more time in the gym. He talks about diet, and he talks about exercise, and he talks about hard work, three things that all of us as believers ought to be committed to, regardless of our age, regardless of our situation in life. So while I'm preaching this to myself, I also take seriously what Paul says here in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, that's what I'm intending to do here today, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Again, the sermon title, Spend More Time in the Gym. And in these verses, Paul is calling us to a healthy Christian lifestyle, to be godly people, for that is what God has called us to be. In verse 6, he expresses concern for our spiritual nourishment, as he says in that verse, talks about being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, which you have been following, and which, as a preacher and Pastor Stephan as well, desire to proclaim to you. He has a concern for our spiritual exercise, verses 7 and 8. Particularly speak about that. And I'm not going to take any shots at old women who listen to fables. We're not going there. I'm more concerned about the second half of verse 7, where the call is to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, literally to train, be in training for the purpose of godliness. And he goes on to speak about that need in verse 8 for spiritual exercise, even as we are concerned about physical exercise. And in verse 10, he calls us to realize that hard work is part of the calling of the Christian. I think that goes broader than just for preachers. It goes to all of us that the things that he's talking about here aren't easy things. They take focus, they take energy, they take determination, perseverance, and all of those kinds of things. And so verse 8 tells us that Paul has a concern for the spiritual above the physical. And I want you to be careful there, lest we discount the physical part of this. Paul says bodily discipline is only of little profit, but it is of profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. And since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so just be careful that you don't fall into the trap that sometimes it's easy to fall into. Well, I'm serving the Lord and I'm studying His Word and I'm praying and I'm ministering and I'm doing all these things and I just don't have time to take care of my body. The two things go together. The Lord has called us to understand that our bodies are temples of the Lord and we need to pay attention to those things as well. So even as I preach today about the spiritual dimensions of having healthy spiritual lives, that's not in any way to discount the importance of taking care of ourselves in physical ways as well. And the two go together, and one really becomes an illustration of the other. And that's why I love this passage, because it speaks very vividly and candidly to me, jumping that leap from being on the treadmill in a health center or in a gymnasium to how we are to be exercising ourselves as believers. I'd like to just spend a few minutes talking about what I call the gumnos word group in Greek, and it's the English equivalent of gym. So the word gymnasium is here twice, in verse 7 and in verse 8, once as a verb and once as a noun. And I want to be careful not to too graphically put this picture in your mind, but the root word gumnos means naked, okay? And so how do we get gymnasium out of that? We have to work at that just a little bit. In the Bible, there are positive and negative things. If you were to look up in a concordance, nakedness is something that can lead you down into evil. On the other hand, the word is used sometimes in a good way. When people were to prepare themselves for work, they would essentially strip down to remove any encumbrances and other things to be able to work hard. We have an illustration in John chapter 21 where Peter had done that when he was working, and then when Jesus showed up on the beach, it says that Peter put his clothing back on and jumped into the water. I didn't quite understand that. We normally try to take some of our clothing off and jump into the water. But the point was, it says he was naked because he was working. That's the idea, and that's this word. Four times, though, there's a verb form called gumnazo that is used. And that word means literally to work out or to exercise naked. That's at the root of it. And the picture is obviously from the Greek athletes in the Olympics, that they would strip down and they would actually, the Olympics were done naked. I'm not sure on the slopes of wherever it is over in Russia next month that the skiers and others are going to want to do that. However, we understand the picture here, that this word that is used here in verse 7, the translation, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. It's train. It's to exercise naked, literally. And it's one of four places that word's used in the New Testament. The others are in Hebrews 5:14, where the writer to Hebrews uses it. And the application I would just to have you consider from that verse, where he says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained, gumnazo, to discern good and evil. And so the point, I would just understand there that training, that exercise that Paul's talking about, the writer to Hebrews says, you got to tie that up with practice, that it's not something that just happens automatically once for all, but it needs to be a constant and regular practice. And as they say, the adage, practice makes perfect. Well, if you want to be a disciplined and godly believer, that means you need to work at it day after day after day. And it's something that doesn't come to us automatically. In Hebrews chapter 12, the idea of training and discipline go together. The writer to the Hebrews there in that chapter is talking about sometimes God disciplines his children, and it's not necessarily an easy thing to take. But in the 11th verse, he uses this word where he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. In other words, it's hard work, and sometimes we would rather not do it. Yet to those who have been gumnazo, trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so there's a positive sense of this word that's used there. And it's interesting, up in verse 4, this word is used with an anti in front of it. And if you take this godly discipline and put an anti in front of it, it becomes a struggle. That's in verse 4, just an interesting side note. In 2 Peter 2:14, the third of the four times this word is used, it's used in a negative sense, but one that I wanted to make sure we looked at. where Peter's talking about the wicked in the world around us, and he says they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, disciplined in greed. And the point that I bring that up is that you are all in training for something, whether it's to be a spiritual couch potato or to be trained in wickedness or whatever else it might be. Your habits are your discipline. And so Peter's just pointing out that, the natural person apart from the grace of God, he is being trained in all of the things that are unrighteous. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap. And then here in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, we have this word used as a verb in the noun form as a what I call the biblical workout program, that we are to be disciplined in godliness. We've already talked about the picture that Paul is creating was one known to the world of his time, the Greek athletes, the Olympic kind of games thing. And the two emphases I want to make sure that you pick up from this idea of spending more time in the spiritual gym is, first of all, the need for habitual training and exercise and practice and faithfulness, as well as the second, the idea of the getting rid of all the encumbrances that hinder you from being trained the way that you ought to be trained. To work, they got naked, so to speak, in order to do the hard work that they did, and that's what we spiritually need to do in a right way. And these words and these thoughts are all directed by Paul to one goal, and that goal is godliness. And we saw that word in verse 7. For the purpose of godliness, that's a word, that godliness, there's different Greek words for it. This is one that actually Paul in the pastoral epistles uses about two-thirds of the time. It's essentially a word that means good worship. It speaks of religion. So he is saying that we need to be training in the area of being able to be godly, to do the things of God, to live lives that are lives of worship to the Lord, and not only when we come to worship, but all that we do to the glory of God. And you can look at the different places that he uses this word in 1 Timothy. And then I just put three other passages there in Corinthians and Philippians that don't use this word, but from the same author, the Apostle Paul, speak to the same thing, that we are to understand that the building of the Christian life is an ongoing struggle that takes work and effort and discipline, and we are to be committed to that. So, short verses, some basic truths. I'd like to focus a little bit on what do we take home with us from what Paul says in these words in 1 Timothy 4. And applications that we can glean from it. And the first that I've already alluded to, but would like to speak to just a little bit more, is that the care and training of our bodies is important, but the care and training of our souls is much more important. Look again at verse 8. Bodily discipline, in other words, going to the gym, competing with the 70 and 80-somethings in the races on the treadmills, is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. And why is that? It's because the godly things are eternal. These bodies wear out. Now, I saw some examples that surprised me as I'm sweating, dancing to the oldies or whatever on that treadmill. There was one guy there who must have been in his mid-80s who looked like Jack LaLanne. And, I mean, he was over there with those barbells and everything. I mean, I was put to total shame. I don't know if he had a girdle on so that it pushed everything down here up into his shoulders and his arms, but it almost looked like that. And so he seems to be doing pretty well. in this life, but if he is not a Christian, where is that going to get him? When the Lord calls him out of this life into the next, he can be Jack LaLanne, yet if he doesn't know Christ, he's going to spend eternity apart from God in hell. And as the Bible presents that, none of us want to be there. And so Paul is reminding us of some of the important lessons that we need to take heed of, and to make sure that even if we don't seem to have time to get to the gym and to exercise and to eat right and to do all those other things, and we let them slide, don't let that happen to your spiritual lives. That's deadly. I mean, we can say not exercise and eating right, it's going to kill you. Well, you're going to die anyway, but if you don't listen to the call of the gospel and discipline yourself in the way that God calls us to be, the danger is, and Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Matthew, that you might come before and say, Lord, I didn't know, and he'll say, it's too late. We need to be concerned about our spiritual well-being day after day after day. Secondly, I already alluded to that as well. Everyone is training for something, good or bad. So if you're not training for God, then you're training for other things. And I hope it's not for computer games and Facebook and football and all those other things. They all have a place if we have our spiritual lives in order. But we need to make sure that we leave time in our lives for God and for training. Thirdly, and one of the wonderful things I can say about this message from Paul is that spiritual training is not hindered by physical limitations. In other words, it's very easy for some of us to say, well, I just physically can't get out to the gym, and I can't exercise, and I can't do things to get healthier. You don't say that in spiritual things. The things that God calls you to do, it doesn't matter how fit or unfit you are. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. These are things that we can all do. Trust in the Lord and make use of the provisions that he gives to us. And so, whereas you might be able to say, well, I don't work out, I don't spend more time in the gym because I simply can't because of this reason or that reason or the infirmities of the flesh or whatever it might be, you can't get away with that before God when it comes to the spiritual disciplines that we're called to. Fourthly, there's no easy road to godliness. There's no such thing as instant godliness in this fallen world. It takes effort and focus and perseverance. I wish I could tell you differently. I wish for me it would be different. But when we, from time to time, and I hope it's not just at New Year's time, we say, Lord, we're gonna commit and recommit ourselves to serving you better, to doing what is right, to ministering more, to making those phone calls that we know we ought to make and keep forgetting, to invite those people over that we know we need to reach out to, but we don't ever seem to be able to do it. You just have to do it. I'm not sure how else to say it. It comes down to that time. And even in the times that we went to the gym in Florida, it was like, okay, it's time. I can read my book or I can go to the gym. Sometimes reading the book sounded more enticing to me, but you've got to simply do the things that God calls you to do. We have to make time for what is important, and our spiritual lives are of paramount importance. And young people, it applies to you as well. You have all kinds of recreations and diversions and things. You have schoolwork. You have all these other things to do, but it's just as important for you to make time for the things of God as it is for those of us who are older. Fifthly, training in godliness will bear fruit. In verse 8, Paul talks about that this kind of exercise is going to hold promise not only for this present life. In other words, if you are really tuned into God and doing the things that God has called you to do to be close to him, your life will reflect that. You will be aware of God's presence with you more. You will be aware of who you are as a believer, set apart from this world to bear testimony to Christ, than if you're not spending time in these things. And in Hebrews, the writer talks about that as well in that fifth chapter, verse 14. And the fruit there that he talks about is you will become more fine-tuned to what you ought to do. In other words, to what is right and what is wrong. You'll be able to discern between good and evil. It's a lot easier to do that when you're tuned in and you're doing and exercising in God's ways than it is if you're not. And so if we're not spending time in the things of God, what we're going to find out is we're going to become less discerning. And we're going to let things slide that ought not to slide. We're going to end up in situations where what used to be something that we said, I can't honor God and do that, and also we find that's exactly what we're doing, and we're rationalizing those kinds of things away. If we're training in godliness, if we're keeping focused and making the effort, then things will become more black and white to us in our daily lives. Sixthly, in Florida, the rec center that we went in a city that was for seniors, and I now qualify, they define senior as 55 down there. It was a pretty well-equipped workout area. They had all the different weights and all of the different exercise equipment and all the way around it, the treadmills and the stair steppers and the weird stair steppers now that make you go this way instead of just this way. I didn't try that. Barbara did. I was not bold enough. But God's gymnasium, which is the world in which we live, has all the right equipment, and it's all spelled out for us in His Word. And if you're going to say, well, how do I train in godliness? Well, the Word of God gives us a direction, and I've just listed some of the things that that Word says you need to pay attention to in order that you might truly, in God's eyes, be spending time in His gymnasium. We have the Word. Paul says there in verse 6, we need to be nourished in that Word. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God is in your heart, and He's the one that's prodding, and He's the one that is reminding you, and the one who is giving you the kick in the pants when you need it, and all of those other things. We have prayer that God has called us to do without ceasing. We have public and private worship, whether you're praying in your closets or your family's at home or coming here to the church. Those are pieces of exercise equipment. I'm using that in a figurative sense, and I think you understand that God has provided to help us to be healthy in our Christian lives. We have opportunities for ministry. How often do we even look for those opportunities? But then if we begin to say part of why God has put us here is to seize the opportunities that He gives to be salt and light. And when we seize them, we grow. And when we let them slide away, we slide away often with them. We have one another to help us in the body of Christ as we work together to these things. God has given us all the exercise equipment that you need. And I don't care if you're a Marine who simply says all that you need are sit-ups, push-ups, and pull-ups. God has given you prayer and the Word and His Spirit, okay? Take it and run with it and use it. If you're one who says, I need those 10 different pieces of equipment where I can look at all of those weights and put that little peg in somewhere where it particularly fits for me, God's Word and the provisions God gives can be suited to your needs as well. We need to use them. And in the name of Christ, as we go into 2014, I encourage us all to take inventory and to make sure that we are paying attention to the things of God. And it is a biblical principle in various areas that I just leave us with, and that is, there comes a sense that either you use it or you lose it. And so God is calling us to make use of what things he has given to us while there it is still called today. And we always have to be concerned that if we reach a point that we simply aren't concerned to do the things God has called us to do and use the provisions that God has given to us, that at some point we will lose that and we will lose the interest in those things as well. That's a real danger for believers. We often call that backsliding, and I don't want any of us to be in that particular situation. And so, if you're still looking for that elusive New Year's resolution, I bring you this one today, understood from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Spend more time in the gym. For me, I now have two senses in which I really need to work on that. My gym is down in our basement. There's a treadmill down there that gets lonely all the time because I don't visit it as much as I used to. But I need to work on that. But that's important. And our physical lives are important. Yet Paul reminds us that where you're going to spend eternity and how you prepare for eternity is far, far more important. So in the name of Christ, I call us to do the spiritual exercise for the purpose of being the godly people, men and women and boys and girls that he's called us to be. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word of truth. And we thank you for this reminder that Paul gives to us in a very picturesque way that we need to be always in training as believers. And we pray that you will help us because we confess how often we get sidetracked, how often we get tired, how often we grow weary of well-doing, and how easily we can fall aside. Lord, help us not to do that. But at times like this, when we speak of New Year's resolutions, or at times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, at times when we are reminded of the core truths of the Christian faith, may we be reminded of our need to make use of your provisions that we might become sanctified in your truth and might truly be effective in being your servants and ambassadors in the fallen world around us. Father, we pray that you will give us eyes to clearly see the need, ears to hear your word as it calls us to walk in your ways. And we pray that we can faithfully do that. And Father, we just take a minute silently as we think about those particular areas in each of our individual lives where we feel we need to work, asking you to help us in those areas. Father, we rest in your strength, and we pray that you will give us the strength by your Spirit to do that which is right, and as we do so, that we will grow in grace, that we will grow in our knowledge and discernment of good and evil, and that we will be committed to walking in your ways and not our own. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, his people, both now and forevermore. Amen.